Hello. Welcome to another Nugget of Truth at Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. In any case, today we're going to be looking at the phrase, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you up front what it means. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is that Jesus is God. Now, we know that because of the gospel record. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John provide the most accurate record of who Jesus is. Each of the Gospel writers were present during the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and John were three of the 12 apostles. Luke was a close companion of the Apostle Paul and must have known the other apostles as well. Now, they wrote firsthand accounts of Jesus' ministry on earth. While each of them wrote from different perspectives, as you'd expect from four different witnesses, all of them left no doubt that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now let me take a brief look at each of the Gospels before we focus on the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. First, there's the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew was a Jew, a tax collector. It was written by a Jew to a Jewish audience who knew the Old Testament scriptures. See, Matthew wanted to show that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. As a result, Matthew uses the expression that it might be fulfilled, meaning that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, he quotes more from the Old Testament than any of the other gospel writers. Now, Matthew emphasized the teaching nature of Jesus, and the theme was the theme of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he used that as a means of describing Jesus' rule on the earth and in the hearts of man. See, Matthew left no doubt that Jesus was God. The Gospel of Mark, on the other hand, was probably the first gospel written. Now, many theologians believe that Matthew and Luke may have used some of the material from Mark's gospel as a source of information. Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospels, and it was written to a Gentile audience. By Gentile, I mean non-Jewish, probably to those who were Romans. Now, Mark focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant who ministers to the physical and the spiritual needs of those he was sent to. The message of Mark's gospel is that Jesus was a man of action and that his message was urgent and important. That hasn't changed today. Now, Mark demonstrates to the Roman mind that Jesus was the Son of God. And he even uses a Roman soldier's words at Jesus' crucifixion to make this point. In Mark 15:39, the scriptures say, a Roman soldier says, this man was the Son of God. Amazing, isn't it? How he was able to use the words of a Roman soldier to speak to Romans. Now the Gospel of Luke, on the other hand, now Luke was a Gentile. And he wrote to a Gentile audience. In other words, basically anyone who was a non-Jew. And he starts with Jesus' birth. And because Luke also wrote the book of Acts, you could say he also talks about the birth of the church. In Luke, there are many parables that are not recorded in the other Gospels. Jesus is portrayed as the compassionate Savior of the world. Now, it's important to know that the words Savior, Messiah, and Christ have the same meaning, but in different languages. The word Savior is an English word, Messiah is a Hebrew word, and Christ is a Greek word. But all of these terms are used to describe the nature of Jesus, to rescue the lost, which is the heart of God. The Gospel of Luke is universal in its appeal in that it is all-inclusive. Luke's Gospel is for all people, Jews, Gentiles, males, females, rich, poor, slave, free, noble, or outcast. Luke emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit and the importance of prayer in Jesus' life and ministry. And this is, of course, meant to be an example to all of us, the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit and prayer. Now, the fourth gospel is the Gospel of John. And it is by far the most theological of the Gospels, with its focus on who Jesus is rather than what he did. The purpose for John's Gospel message is found in John 20:31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Savior, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in his name. John's Gospel is the divine Gospel in that it clearly demonstrates through seven miracles and seven statements that Jesus is God. The number seven is considered to be God's number, the number of perfection or completion. Now, before we look at the seven miracles, let's take a look at this number seven. And while the Bible does not explicitly say that the number seven is a holy number, Christians and Jews both consider the number seven to be a holy number. And we take that from the account in Genesis. The book of Genesis says that God completed or perfected creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, the Hebrew word for the seventh day is Shabbat, the word that we use for Sabbath. Now, since God rested on the Sabbath, that's considered to be God's day. And the word Sabbath means seventh day. And that's where we get the idea that the number seven is God's number, the number of completion or perfection. Now, since man was created on the sixth day, the number six represents man, a creation, not a creator. In other words, less than God. As a side note, the early Hebrews and Greeks did not have a number system. The Arabic number system that we use today, like the numbers from 1 to 100, they weren't created until the 6th or 7th century by the Hindus in India. Now, because of this, the idea of the number 7 representing Shabbat or Sabbath came much later. But nevertheless, it's still true. Because God completed his work and he rested on the seventh day. And that's the reason for the observance of the Hebrew Sabbath on the last day of the week. Remember, Sabbath means seventh day. Now, what about 777? Well, for Christians, the 777 represents the threefold perfection of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one a seven. But not three separate, but one Trinity. 777, God's number. Most people know that the number 666 represents the number of the beast. Revelation 13:18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now remember what I said earlier, 6 is less than 7. That should be obvious. I heard someone say that the 666 means, or I should say that 666 means not God, not God, not God. And frankly, that makes perfect sense to me. Now, we don't have time to go into each of the seven miracles today, but we'll do that the next time. But it's important to note that signs, wonders, and miracles are indicators. They point to something, just like a street sign. It points to a direction or points to another town or street. In the same way, God's miracle points to the divinity of Jesus. And through that, we see that Jesus is God. And as a result of that, he is the healer. Jesus is the provider. Jesus has conquered death. And that's why we can trust in Jesus. As I said, next time, we'll look at the seven miracles found in John's Gospel. The first miracle was the Cana wedding, where water was turned into wine. The second miracle was when Jesus heals the nobleman's son. The third, when Jesus heals the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. The fourth is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The fifth is when Jesus walks on water. The sixth is when Jesus heals the blind man. And the seventh is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, Jesus is God, and he is at work in us. John 14, 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." As I've said before, Jesus goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit to us, who is also God. And so I look forward to seeing you the next time when we can take apart the seven miracles and gain some understanding and hopefully build our faith in our miracle-working God. Thank you. We'll see you the next time.